I'm just going to read 2 of Matthew, starting at 12 through 16. Matthew 2:12, and being warned of God in a dream, this will be the wise men now, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and that be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14 of Matthew 2. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw, that was like a parenthetical point from 12 to 13, 14, 15, it's like a parenthesis, 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. 19, and when Herod was dead. Do you realize that Herod the Great is only mentioned in one chapter in the entire Bible? He enters and exits. What do we know about Herod? Not much good. So tonight is the Grinch that tried to steal Christmas because there was no room in his heart for the Christ child. I trust there has been and is room in yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, next few moments as we think about your word regarding Herod, especially, Lord, as we think about the gospel message that he rejected, may we not be like that. May our family, Lord, give us a burden for those who do not yet know you as personal Savior. They're all about us. And yet we get so busy, as the songwriter Steve Green sang about it earlier, many years ago, that people pass us by and people need the Lord. And we sometimes forget that. Lord, may we be about your business this week. So, Lord, help me this evening. I confess my sin. Please empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. Be with Miss Cindy as she directs the practice downstairs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our Christmas carols, we sing a lot about those who are near the manger scene, if you would, during the Christ time. There are those who worship the Christ child. There were herald angels. There were angels from the realms of glory. There were angels watching their flocks by night. They were, shepherds watching their flocks by night. I guess the angels were too when they arrived. But there were shepherds abiding in the field. There were the sages, the learned ones who were in contemplation. And there were possibly 3,000 traveling to Jerusalem to find he that was born King of the Jews. Herod the Great, did not find Christ. Not so great. Very bad. By the way, he did not get that title. He did not want to get it himself. People didn't really want to call him king, but King Herod, there it is. Matter of fact, let's think about Herod for just a moment. I usually don't take this length of time, but I want you to give a background to this Grinch that tried to steal Christmas. He is perhaps the darkest character in the entire biblical account. Only mentioned here in Matthew 2, he comes in and exits in the same chapter, I think, finds so appalling. In verse 16, he goes and massacres, I guess it was just the boys, it doesn't say that clearly here, but massacres all the children, 2 years and younger, and he's going to die. I mean, within a year or two, he's dead. Less than 2 years, he's dead. And yet, how could a baby overthrow him when he's almost gone off the scene? And yet, he has such a violent, vile character. Perhaps, again, the darkest of all characters in Scripture. Now, this is Herod the Great. Don't confuse that with his children and grandchildren found later on in Scripture. Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa, etc. I'm not sure exactly. I think Agrippa was a nephew, possibly. But Herod Antipas was his son who was in charge when Christ was killed. Also, he beheaded John the Baptist. Not much better from Herod Antipas than we're going to find from Herod the Great. We find in only appears again in this chapter. He started being king about 37 BC, a king of Judah. He went to the Roman Empire. Now, as you well know, the Ides of March comes from Julius Caesar, 44 BC. He was killed by Atru Brute. His friend Brutus killed him. And so after that, there was no clear last will and testament of who takes over. So there was Antony on one side, and there was his adopted son, Octavian, on the other. And if you've read this or listened to or read the story of Antony and Cleopatra, you know what happens. But we find then that this Octavian is the one in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says here, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from whom? Caesar Augustus, otherwise a.k.a. Octavian, who fought with Antony for the ruling of the Roman Empire. Antony was in charge of the army. Octavian had the backing of the Senate and the Roman people. And at first they tried to have a co-empire ruling thing. Did not last real long. And so we find that Caesar's off the scene, killed, and then we have the Ides of March comes from that. And so there's going to be, they're going to try to work together. But however, as you well know, they did not work together quite very much at all. What happened was, Antony went, and they were fighting, and he went down, and he actually had married Octavian's sister named Octavia. And that worked out pretty good. So we have Antony and Octavia and Octavian, and they're getting along pretty good. And then what happened was Mr. Antony went down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he found one Cleopatra. And so when he went down to Egypt and found Cleopatra, then he said, you know what? She is the woman I want. So he jettisoned Octavia to marry Cleopatra. And by the way, Cleopatra had already had a son by one Julius Caesar. So Antony was going to marry Cleopatra and adopt Julius Caesar's son. And thus, he would have a bigger claim to the throne as emperor than was Octavian. So at this point in time, their friendship sort of went by the wayside. Well, how in the world does Herod come on the scene? Well, Herod came on the scene because Octavian ruled over the land of Judea. And so he was appointed king. And so Herod, king of Judea, and Antony's ruling over Judea, then he's going to side with whom? Antony, because that's where he ruled over. And so he makes his decision to side with Antony. Well, as you all know, they start fighting, and Antony had the army, and Octavian raises his army. They're fighting back and forth. In 31 BC, one of the most famous battles ever at Actium, and Antony is defeated. Actually, Antony and Cleopatra were both there. Octavian's armies and ships defeat him, and Antony and Cleopatra hightail it back to Egypt, and here comes Octavian chasing them back to Egypt, and when they know they're going to die, what do they do? Anybody know the story? They commit suicide. Antony and Cleopatra commit suicide rather than being taken by Octavian. Octavian now is the sole emperor, later on giving the title Caesar Augustus. But we're interested in one singular, very bad individual named Herod. So Herod's outlook does not look so good at this point in time because the man he's backing lost, and he was racing to get to help Antony at the Actium battle, but there was fighting elsewhere, and so he couldn't get there in time. And so we find out later on that Octavian's at this Isle of Rhodes, and Herod sails there, and we learn from Josephus. Now listen to this. This is from Josephus, the Jewish historian. Herod sails to Rhodes Island and came to Octavian without his diadem. That was his crown, and his habit, and he had the appearance of a private person, but had the behavior of a king. He concealed nothing of the truth, but spoke before Caesar's face. He said this, and this is again to Octavian, the winning side, "As I was made king of the Jews by Antony, so do I confess that I have used my royal authority entirely for his advantage. Nor will I conceal that this further. You would have found me in his arms and a companion of his had not the Arabians hindered me. However, I sent him as much food as I could send, as my auxiliaries could afford. I did not desert my benefactor, but I gave him the best I could. When I was no longer able to assist him in the war, I told him there was only one way of recovering his affairs, and that was to kill Cleopatra. I promised him that if she were once dead, I promised him that I would afford him walls and security and an army to assist him in his war against you." Now he's telling this to the new emperor of Rome. "But," said Herod, "his affections for Cleopatra stopped his ears. And I confess that I am also defeated together with him. And with his last fortune, I have laid aside my diadem and I come here to you, having my hopes of safety in your virtue." Herod said, "I desire that you would consider him faithful a friend and not whose friend. I desire that you would consider how faithful a friend and not whose friend that I have been." And Octavian was swept in by that. And so instead of off with Herod's head, he said, "Well, you know what? I will be a better friend than he was." And he appointed him. And so Herod marches back, goes back to Jerusalem, all high and mighty, as the new Roman emperor has said, "Yes, I can still take over and rule over Judea." And Herod was quite the builder. We've got Masada, we've got the temple, a lot of magnificent buildings. We find it really, it's the same temple that the disciples were in awe. Look at the building. I'll tell you, Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another, that beautiful thing you're looking at right now. And so that was all part of Herod. It took a long time to build, as you well know. He had riches. He was such an ugly person. He was not from Israel. He's really an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. He's called an Edomian. He was very careful not to offend the religious beliefs of the Jews, etc., but he was an absolute, matter of fact, Caesar said, better to be Herod's pig than his son. So, with that in background, we come back to chapter 2 of Matthew, and we understand why in verse 16 that he is so maniacal, so he's just maybe deranged, maybe he's lost his ever-loving mind, as we'd say here today, possibly. And we have people, though, during Christmas time, we send cards, and I was trying to look and see, I think it was across the world, it's like 1.3 billion Christmas cards, and I tried to find out how many actual email, and I think probably a lot of people email cards now, which is fine, but there's a lot of mailing going on during the Christmas season. They sing carols, and people read the Christmas story, but I tell you, more people than not don't really understand the true meaning of Christmas and who Jesus actually was. So four things. First of all, we see the folly of Herod's arrogance. Back to chapter 2, the first three verses. The folly of Herod's arrogance. Matthew 2, 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. We're not sure how many there were. Probably at least three. Could have been two. Could have been 6,000, says Charles Swindoll. Could be as many as 6,000. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. I mean, my goodness, he has worked so hard to get this throne. I'm not letting anybody take it. I mean, this is mine. It's like a child, a toddler with his own toy. It's my toy. Oh, I dropped it. Well, it's still mine. You picked it. I haven't looked at it for 5 months. It's still my toy. When you pick it up and you want to play with it, it's still mine. It's mine, 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 mine. The shepherds were alerted by the angels of the coming of Christ. The wise men had been allured by the star and by the teaching probably of Daniel carried passed down through the Persian system, etc. Herod's mind, however, was not turned to the direction of Christ as the Messiah, a heart turned with bitterness. He would be like the person today who would say, we have always heard about these Christ. How shall we know whichever one is the right one? So I'm not going to believe any of them. Well, it's the one found in Scripture. You're believing something. Are you either believing in yourself or other man or other religion, or you're believing in the one true living God? But you have a God somewhere. There are just so many churches and so many religions. How can I be sure or which is the right one? But it is not about a church or a religion. It's about a person. By the way, the fact that there are so many churches should not cast doubt, but rather it should validate the reality of the true church. There's so many churches. Well, there's something there's got to be right about it. The basics, yes. There's seven individual conversions in Scripture. It seems like almost all of them had some previous preparation. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, he was kicking against the pricks of the religion, etc. Stephen's testimony, he watched Stephen die. I'm doing something wrong here, evidently, something wrong. In Acts chapter 13, we find Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God. Lydia in Acts 16, she was a worshiper of God. Apollos knew the scriptures already, knew of John's baptism in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, perhaps the only raw convert, but he had just heard the singing, from Paul and Silas. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So there was... How often are people saved the very first time they hear the gospel? Very rarely. You go out visiting and share the gospel, and they may not listen. We're hoping at least to have them come. I remember we were in, Brother Fox and I were visiting, and a guy in North Carolina, and I can't remember the town even now, as we were, and I led him to the Lord right there on the spot. But how rare is that? He just met him, and you want to receive the gospel? Yes, I want to receive the Lord. Right now. And so, but how often does that happen? Very rarely. That's why we pray for our families over and over for years sometimes that they'll come to know Christ. The heart needs to be receptive. That's why the Word of God needs to find lodging. Herod's heart was unprepared for the truth of the gospel. It was unprepared. How about us? Herod's folly was his arrogance, unprepared. The question is, are you prepared if he should come today? Are you 100% sure if you died that you would go to heaven and be with Christ? I trust that you know that. If you do not, let's get that settled even this evening. We can be. The Bible, I believe, is clear. So there's the folly of his arrogance. Secondly, the folly of his acumen or intelligence or shrewdness, verse 4 of our text. Matthew 2, verse 4 says for us, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And I can see a very monotone. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." But it had no effect on their lives. No effect on their lives. How many of those that just read that went to Bethlehem? Not nary a one that I know of. And it was terrible grammar. Not any of them went. None went. Matter of fact, Herod himself did not go. He did not really want to know. What he wanted to know is how he can get rid of this potential king of the Jews. Oh, wait, I'm king of the Jews? I don't take that. We're not going to get along with that. So when the Magi said they're looking for the king of the Jews, he that is born. Oh, just a minute. I've been named king. I'm really not even a Jew. What's going to happen if, oh my God, you see his wheels turning, his maniacal, maybe his insanity quicking. I don't know how, he's just a bad person. I mean, he killed his wives. He put people in jail so that when he would die, there would be sorrow in Israel so that they would be killed. So he'll be sorrow because no one liked him. Maybe I don't know everybody that liked him or everybody lived with him, but I don't think hardly anybody liked him. He's off the scripture. We don't know anything else about him. He's gone by the wayside. Matter of fact, I would say he's in Hades today, suffering. We know that it's quoted from Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." God had it all in time. He had it all planned, all prepared. Herod's intelligence may have, or lack thereof, caused him to miss the seed, the born of a virgin. All the way back from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we can see the promise of the evangelical promise of the Christ child, the seed of the woman coming. Amen. And we find the Ruth Glover. I love this little poem from Ruth Glover. "A humble barn became a rude theater, the empty stage a rough and simple stall, the props a milking stool, a sheaf of barley, and halters draped in garlands on the wall. In shadowed wings the bovine extras waited, and bleating sheep the orchestration played. The grandstands filled with ruminating oxen and heaven's searchlight lit the little stage. The overture rang from the rejoicing angels on heaven's balconies. There came into view, and when she placed that infant in the manger, life's greatest drama opened right on cue." And that was it. Right on cue, he came. That we would have life everlasting came when perhaps the darkest time had been 400 silent years. They have not heard from Jehovah, and now he comes to be born for us. I like what Ron Hamilton wrote, "Born to die." He was born to die. And there was enough information. I tell you, Herod had heard enough information from just this little chapter 2 part quoted from the scribes, the wise ones. He said, "You know, I think there might be something to this. I should probably go look." But it wasn't about that. It was all about himself. It was enough for him to understand. Mark Twain said, I've quoted it many times, "It is not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do." It's the parts that I do. We're all sinners. And the understanding about salvation is first of all, the recognition of our need. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we should listen to, by the way, make it your annual, listen to the entire Messiah, at least, maybe not all the arias, but all the choruses. Perhaps one of the greatest musical ever compositions ever done. 24 days. 24 days. He wrote the absolute best, most well-loved oratorio, period, bar none. In my thinking. And why has it lasted? Can you tell me why? Why has it lasted? Why has this lasted? Every single word, I believe, to a T, comes from right here. Yes. J.S. Bach, every time he would write his pieces, he put, to the glory of God, sola de gloria, to the glory of God, to the glory of God, to the glory of God. You want to know why their music has lasted? Because they did it to God's glory. They were, I'm almost sure, they were both of them very clearly Christians. I believe it was either, I think it was Bach and Handel shared an eye doctor, I believe, together. It's one of the two very, very famous composers. Anyway, all we like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have. If you go in at the first all and lay down the iniquity of us all we like sheep, and lay down, you'll come out. If you come out in the second all and realize it's me, there's a recognition of our need. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good we are, our morals may be great, we still have a need. Not only recognition of need, recognition of impotence. We are weak. We cannot save ourselves. So many, while sensing some imperfection perhaps in my life, I'm certainly not terrible like other people. Well, we are. We're just plain bad. We're just, matter of fact, the heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot know it. If self goodness could gain heaven, why did Christ come? Why tell Nicodemus he had to be born again? If a good life saves, how was the thief on the cross saved if you must have a good life to be saved? If sincerity and zeal could get us to heaven, why did Saul need to be converted? I mean, he's the most zealous Jew perhaps ever. Probably there's some people in the zoo that are zealous as well, especially if you start bothering your animals. But he was a zealous Jew. If my ability to perform could merit God's favor, why did Jesus... Why was he born, live a sinless life, and die a sacrificial death? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It is faith. It's not by your works, however good they may be. For by grace are you saved through faith. The recognition of our need, the recognition of our impotence, the reliance on Christ alone. I am the door, Jesus said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You may not believe you have that choice, but you cannot say the Bible's not clear about who Jesus was. He's absolutely abundantly clear. He's the Christ, the Savior of the world. Herod never realized his own desperate need of forgiveness. He was like, do this, do that, do that. And probably, yes, sir. I mean, I had been in Herod's court. Yes, sir. I don't want to lose my head. I mean, even Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 2, he was sad in front of Artaxerxes. And what could have happened to him? He could have been killed because he was sad. And he was the one who was the cupbearer. He was tasting all the food and all the drink, etc. So the king, you know, if you're going to poison the king, you have to poison Nehemiah first. There you go. So, but he was sad in his presence. Herod was intimidating, but the recognition of our need, the realization of our impotence, the reliance on Christ alone, and the readiness to accept Christ. There are many people who vividly recognize their need and they realize their own inability, their own cannot be saved, and yet they won't. They procrastinate. I'm just going to wait a little bit longer. Wait a little bit longer. Wait a little bit longer. Not do it now. Not do it. It's like the riddle asked, three frogs were sitting on the log. Two decided to jump. How many were left? Well, three. Because they decided to jump, but they did not jump. They're saying, I think I should do that. Mm-hmm. And they go, it's like, I believe that will hold me. But I don't really have faith until I sit it over there, and I'm not going to leave the pulpit because it stops the CD. But I have to sit on that thing to show that I have faith. You may realize you have a need, but you have to act upon it. Must have a readiness to accept Christ. You must receive him by faith. This is the plan of salvation outlined in Scripture. But how many people will continue to trust their church membership or their baptism or their trust their good works to get them to heaven? Or hopefully, if I ignore it, perhaps it'll go away. No, it's still here. Still here. It doesn't work that way. You have to deal with it, but it's still there. It's still there. There's enough information for Herod. It was folly for him to reject the Christ. So there's the folly of Herod's arrogance, the folly of Herod's acumen, his smartness or lack of intelligence, and thirdly, the folly of Herod's apathy, 7 and 8. 2, 7 and 8 of Matthew. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Liar.
He probably was, oh, his robe probably caught on fire right there. Because it's a big lie. Big, big, huge whopper lie. I know lies are lies. This is a whopper lie. He absolutely no. Matter of fact, it was just the opposite. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to off with his head or whatever he wanted to do. It was kill him. He did not seek Christ for him, for himself. He sought to, my goodness, just send them on. And look what it says in 9. He sent them to Bethlehem. Go and search diligently. Search diligently. I may come and worship him. He did not go personally, but as it were, he went by proxy, a substitute. To be saved, you cannot have someone saved for you. I've said it different times. If I could, I would be saved for everyone that comes in the door. I would ask the Lord to save them. If I could, I can't do that. It's a personal decision. You must decide. Children would depend upon mom and dad. Husbands depend upon their wives or religion, etc. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, once said, a man's ideas about religion always show in his use of pronouns. Christ is a Savior, or Christ as the Savior, or Christ as my Savior. Yeah. You may say, you know, I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Yeah. But is he that to you?
Yes.
That's the thing. It's belief. It's belief. At the end of your life, are you still going to be believing? Still believing? My mom, the very last day I was with her that Friday evening, she still, and I didn't get to talk to her, but the last time I actually had a conversation with her, she still believing the same Savior she served for, 60 or 70 years, same Savior, still believing, waiting for glory, just waiting, just patient, waiting. How about you and I? Amen. Are you still believing? Thank the Lord for the faith he gives us to trust him each and every day. Oh, for faith to trust him more, the songwriter said. Although others would be like to decide for you, it is something you must do personally. We will sometimes be riding in the car, and for some reason, my wife will run out of water or her diet Dr. Pepper, and I'll have some Diet Mountain Dew on this side. Would you want some Diet Mountain Dew? Oh, no, honey, no thanks. And finally, she was a few days ago, maybe a week ago, she was desperate. She had to take a pill, and she had to drink. And so I said, she decides for herself whether she likes it, and she does not. No way, period, like it. We're going to be accountable for what we have done. Herod never found Christ because he failed to seek him personally for the right reason. The folly of his arrogance, acumen, his apathy, and finally the folly of Herod's ambition. Look at verse, we're following back all the way down to 13 again, please. Matthew 2:13. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Have you ever thought about just into that verse 13? I just was reading it. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. God, the angel told exactly what Herod's going to do. I mean, it's what he's going to do. I mean, he's predicted very clearly what he's going to do. And 15, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt shall I call, but my call my son. And appear. We so many times we'll have the shepherds and the wise men all around the same manger scene. I don't have it. We don't have it here. And that makes for a great picture. My wife and I were just talking about, we'd like to have a wooden manger in front of our house or over the flower bed there, maybe at some point in time in history. But it wasn't that way. But they came along and they worshiped the child, the toddler, if you would, and brought him gold and silver. The night of his birth, at least, maybe a year and a half later. And so they came, brought the gifts, and that's how they funded going to Egypt. And so they came and worshiped the Christ child. The thought of a rival king, however, was so angering to Herod. Herod said in verse 16, and the Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, and the mocking was not by talk, but by travel. See, if you go back to the 12, they're going another way. And verse 16, when he saw that they didn't come back to him and report, then he got angry. Oh, I'm angry. And so he was troubled. He was troubled not that he was lost and undone and headed to a crisis eternity. No, he was troubled that his status quo might be interrupted, etc. And someone just might have the audacity. Now remember, he's been king since 37 B.C., he's been on the throne for quite a while. He's getting old. Perhaps he has a lot of diseases that's already going on. Perhaps he knows his time is short. And yet, it's all about me. The thought of many today is the same thing. Anyone or anything that tries to interfere with my lifestyle, away with him. even it is the Son of God. Oh, this is what I've got. And this is, we see it in our own land. This is, we have got to have this. So many in our country, we have sold themselves the idea. We've got to have everything we want to do. Doesn't matter how it affects other people. It's my way. And the old Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. By the way, Frank Sinatra singing that song never really made a profession of faith in Christ ever. He was, I did it my, he's doing it his way now. No, he's doing it the way he was, you know, he rejected the Lord, and the Lord's going to reject him. Sad to say. Not long after this incident here, they flee to Bethlehem. Herod dies, verse 19, and when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Go back home. However, the work goes on. As I ask you at the start of the message, what do we remember about Herod the Great? I remember there are some things in civil history, yes, but otherwise, this is the man who came on the scene. Do you not think he could have had a great place in history had he not received Jesus and gone there himself and brought a huge entourage of people and brought the Christ child perhaps to the palace and say, listen, we're going to celebrate you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a difference it would have made. Do you think now if he had it to do over, he may very well. Boy, if I had to do over. Do you think, Mr. Hitler, I think there's going to be some who just stand against God no matter what. But how many people were like the rich man and Lazarus? Lord, please send Moses. I got five brothers. Listen, if they didn't believe the word of God, how are they going to believe someone come back from the dead? Yeah. This idea that we're going to bring somebody back from the dead and bring him across America and let him preach, people are going to doubt that anyway. Listen, you have had plenty of time and the word of God to listen to. Now, there are some who, sad to say, have never heard the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why you haven't died yet. Not to be morbid, but God has a plan for all of us. All of us here. He wants us to use this for something. Perhaps there's one person in your lifetime you'll lead to the Lord. Perhaps you've never done that yet. Perhaps you'll lead hundreds. Wonderful. Wouldn't that be a privilege? Is it not the greatest privilege ever to lead someone to the Lord? That's the greatest privilege ever. I need to do a whole lot more than that. I know. But God's left you here for a purpose. The work of God goes on despite the fact that one Grinch of a king tried to steal Christmas. He could not. He was foolish, foolish man. If he had just seen the folly of his arrogance, his acumen, his apathy, and his ambition. I wonder this evening, I wonder how many of our family are still involved in the arrogance, their own intelligence, their own ambition, and their own apathy. I remember I walked, it was Tim Jane's brother, David. I roomed with him my first year, it was 1979. There was four of us in one small dorm room at Tennessee Temple. And he walked in, he said, Tim, some people say I'm apathetic. I don't care. It took me a long time to what he was trying to figure out what he's saying. I don't care. Herod, apathetic. You just heard in verse 6 the wonderful prophecy of the Christ. Why don't you all go and if you find him, just come tell me. I'll come. No, you'll come and you'll kill him is what you're going to do. Well, tonight, as we think of the Christmas story, may we have the right motives. May our hearts yearn. May my heart yearn for those who have yet to receive. I work with several who have yet to receive. So you pray for me that I will be the example I should be at my place I work, that I will have opportunities here. I've had so often. Now, the one guy that left a couple of weeks ago, we talked more about the Bible than anybody, and we talked about different times. How many times I asked him now, I said, Derek, do you know, yes, I have been saved. And from that point on, we would go on. But there's something, you know, and Nick, yes, I've trusted Christ as personal Savior. And we go on from there. But there's a lot who are waiting for their good works or whatever. So you pray for me, I'll pray for you. But we need to be about his business until he takes us home to be with him. Let's pray together. Lord, help us not to shirk our privilege. That is the privilege of being examples, of sharing the truth with others, your truth. May the truth of the gospel encourage us, challenge us, and may we not succumb to the mindset of the world where we're just going to go on our own way. Lord, help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to be what you have us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.